circumstances, for all intents and purposes, this order is a standing order. It's meant to be followed at all times in all places. You're to show respect to your superior officers by giving them a salute. Well, Paul's words here in Colossians 4 are very much like that. Very much like these standing orders. Paul's commands are certainly related to things that we've seen earlier in the book of Colossians. However, it seems clear that these verses are not directly connected to anything that Paul's been saying. They're simply some general instructions that Paul is giving to the church, and we see similar instructions at the end of many of the New Testament letters, not just from Paul, touching on some of the same themes. And so it seems that Paul is giving some important instructions to the church that he simply can't part ways with the Colossians without giving mention to these two things. And we can identify them clearly. Paul's two concerns, we can summarize them this way. The first has to do with the place of prayer in the believer's life. And the second command is regarding the wisdom of obedience in the believer's life. It's like Paul is saying, in addition to all of the specific truths that I have written to you about, and the specific ways that I've instructed you to live the gospel, to walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ, don't forget these hugely important things, because these are standard operating procedure for the Christian life. And these two concerns will be the outline that will follow for the message tonight. So let's consider the first of these, the place of prayer. The first standing order Paul gives has to do with the place of prayer in the ongoing life of the believer. And his words are clear in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Prayer is such a given in the Christian life. In a way, it seems funny that this is the thing that Paul would conclude with. Well, of course we should pray, Paul. We're Christians. Parting words are usually reserved for the most important piece of wisdom or instruction or advice. Think about it this way. What did you, or what would you, what do you imagine yourself saying to your son or daughter as they're getting ready to get in the car and to drive off to college for the first time? What would your final words be to them in that instance? What instructions might you give them? In that situation, most likely you're not going to say, oh, hey, by the way, I finally got around to seeing that new Star Wars movie. You're not going to say, hey, in a couple hours, could you just shoot me a text and remind me that I have to go get some milk from the store? No, you're not going to say anything like that. You're going to say something like this. Now, I want you to know that I love you. I'm proud of you. And I know going off to college and being in a new place might be a little bit difficult, so know that you can call anytime. You can come home anytime. Or you might say something like this: don't be nervous, because you're going to do great. Your parting words might be something more along those lines. And so what is Paul's parting word to the church? Don't forget to pray. It almost seems anticlimactic. Almost seems unnecessary. Or is it? Perhaps the Apostle Paul knew the truth, the sad truth about prayer in the average believer's life. Maybe Paul would echo the words of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul wrote this: prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life. Yet no duty of the Christian is so neglected. I think there's a lot of truth to that quote. And so Paul urges us to see the vital place of prayer in the life of the believer. He doesn't want us to just be people who say our prayers, like my grandmother used to, and there's no offense to her, but my grandma used to lead me in a prayer whenever we'd stay the night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Paul doesn't want us to just
echo our prayers. He doesn't want us to just say our prayers. He wants us to be people of prayer. He wants us to pray because it's that important to the Christian life. And he gives a few reasons why in verses 2 to 4. The first reason for prayer, the importance of prayer is this. We might put it this way, because the battle is real. And the cue for this is found in the words of verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. How? Being watchful. Being watchful. Just as many of the letters in the New Testament end with instructions about prayer, so these words are echoed throughout the New Testament as well. Be watchful. Be on alert. When the Lord Jesus was about to face the cross, he told his disciples what would take place in the years to come as they waited for his return. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 24, he says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. That's the same word that Paul uses. Be watchful. Stay awake. Paul also uses this word in Acts 20, when Paul himself is facing a very uncertain time. He's about to go to Jerusalem. And so he stops and spends some time with the elders of the Ephesian church, the elders in Ephesus, whom he ministered alongside for 2 or 3 years. And he gave them some parting words. He didn't know if he would ever see them again. And what did he say? He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, be watchful. But it's not just Paul and it's not just Jesus who speak these words. We see it also in Peter's writings. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. All of these passages have something in common. They all call for watchfulness because of a recognition that the spiritual battles are real. Why was Paul writing the book of Colossians? Because false teachers had entered the church. They were teaching things contrary to the gospel. And so Paul is urging these believers as well, be watchful, be mindful, be on alert. Because God's people will face opposition in the world from people, from their own sinful flesh, opposition as a result of Satan's influence. And so being watchful in prayer, we are to be watchful in prayer because Jesus was not kidding when he said, in this world you will have troubles, you will have hardships. And so whether it's discerning truth from error, or whether it's spiritual warfare, or whether it's simply the daily battle to live for Christ in a fallen world as we wait for his return, the standing order is the same. Be people who are watchful in prayer. Be discerning in prayer because the battle is real. But you see, Paul's not simply being a negative Nelly. He's not trying to use scare tactics to drive us to our knees in prayer so that we might shape up our prayer life or what's lacking in it. He also urges us to prayer for this reason, because the outcome is sure. The battle is real, but the outcome is sure. Now, Paul doesn't say it in exactly those words, but I'm drawing this from the next part of verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We've mentioned already how thankfulness plays a key role in the book of Colossians. Paul talks about thankfulness multiple times, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 17. And so here's the question, why thankfulness? Why? Well, the obvious answer is because that's how we show we're thankful to God. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. But more than that, it's because thankfulness expresses our confidence in Christ. It expresses our trust in Christ. When we're thankful to God, it's a way of saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I find rest in you. Lord, I'm confident in you. Therefore, we can be watchful in prayer, knowing that there will be challenges, there will be temptations, there will be trials that we face, but we can be thankful because we know the hope of the gospel. That's why Jesus also went on to say, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. There's a reason to hope. There's a reason to be thankful. It's because the outcome is sure. It's the same truth that we see so beautifully written in the Catechism. And if I could make it plural, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, in all of our praying, we are watchful and thankful because we know that ultimately the outcome is sure. Christ will come again. And sin and death will forever be put to rest. And so, yes, we're to be prayerful, steadfast in prayer. We're to be watchful in prayer. But we can also be thankful and confident in prayer. Shouldn't that change the way that we live and pray and think? Knowing that our confidence is in Christ who defeated sin, who defeated death. Of course, God invites us to ask for anything in prayer. And so we pray boldly for health. We pray boldly for deliverance from sinful ways or from temptation. We pray boldly for God's provision in various circumstances in our lives. But isn't it true that no matter how God answers our prayers, we always have this assurance to fall back on? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ, Romans 8. Isn't that the assurance that we take with us in prayer? Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so we pray boldly for God to act in our lives, and we trust in His provision and His answers. But we know ultimately, even if the trials we're facing today aren't somehow miraculously removed, we know that the outcome is sure. And so we can pray with thankfulness to God, resting in Him. And that leads to a third reason. The battle is real, the outcome is sure, but thirdly, Paul says in verses 3 and 4, because the need is clear. The need is clear. What need? Well, in prayer, we recognize that every day we are utterly dependent upon God. His grace, His strength, His provision. That's why Paul says, don't just be prayerful for yourselves and for your own lives. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray that God would open a door for the gospel to go out. Paul recognized that his life and ministry were nothing apart from the Lord's strength. In fact, if you can remember back to Colossians 2, Paul wrote that he was laboring and laboring for the gospel, but he said it this way, laboring with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. Paul recognized that he was utterly dependent, that the need was clear in his mind. He needed the Lord. He needed God's grace and strength each and every day. And if that was true for Paul, then it's certainly true for us as well. How can we make it even one single day without the Lord Jesus? And so it's a call to prayer. It reminds us of the place of prayer in our lives, because our need is clear as well. Every day, we are utterly dependent upon Christ. I once heard a story about A.W. Tozer, a well-respected American pastor from around the 1950s. He wrote a number of books. One day, a friend of Tozer stopped by his office to visit with him. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so they were talking, and Tozer just admitted to him in their conversation. He said, you know, I had so much to do today that I came into my office this morning and I got down on my knees on this rug and pointed to this threadbare, falling apart rug in the corner of his office. And he said, when you knocked on my door, I'd just gotten off my knees, worshiping the Lord. I haven't even started to pray yet. Whoa. Hours and hours of worship and prayer. And having read some of Tozer's books, I believe that he was a man of prayer. It's just evident. He was a man who understood that the battle was real. He was a man who understood that he had confidence because of what God had done in Christ. And he was a man who knew, just like the Apostle Paul, that he could do nothing unless it was vitally connected to God in prayer. And so that leads to some application for us tonight. Remembering that quote from R.C. Sproul, prayer is like the breath we breathe. Just as the body cannot function without oxygen, so the mind and heart of the believer cannot function without the oxygen of prayer. Sometimes we speak about being oxygen deprived, or we know the dangers of our bodies going without oxygen. And so the question for us to consider tonight is, have we fallen into a prayer-deprived life? If this is the oxygen, the air that we breathe, have we fallen into prayerlessness? We hear these standing orders from the Apostle Paul, and more than that, from our God, who says, continue steadfastly in prayer, because the battle is real, the outcome is sure, and our need is clear. Be steadfast in prayer. And Paul adds a second standing order of instruction to us, and the second point will be much more concise. But recall first the message of the book of Colossians, particularly chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, therefore, just as you've received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the heart of Colossians. Just as you've received Christ, continue to walk in him. Now, remembering that teaching from the book of Colossians, we come to this second standing order, which I've just worded this way, the wisdom of obedience. The wisdom of obedience. Paul's basic instruction is found there in verse 5. Walk in wisdom. That's all he says. Walk in wisdom. And to help us understand what he means by that, I simply want to ask and answer some questions with you. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? That's the first question. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Just like thankfulness, Paul has spoken about wisdom a lot through the book of Colossians. All throughout the book of Colossians. And the reason seems to be that the false teachers were claiming this secret wisdom that they had. And they were teaching, you know, follow these whatever they were, three simple steps, and you too can have a vibrant Christian life. You know, follow these rituals, follow these rules, and you'll know the secrets of godliness and holiness. That was the sense, the flavor of their teaching. And Paul has come back time and time again to point us to Jesus and the wisdom of Christ. So look at this slide here. Paul speaks about wisdom multiple times in Colossians, probably because the false teachers claimed a secret wisdom, but Paul teaches clearly that true wisdom is faith in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3, you see that at the bottom there. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is our wisdom, he's saying. Wisdom is found in trusting in Jesus, in believing the gospel, in living your life for Christ. That's wisdom. It sounds very similar to something that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3. In your heart, set apart Christ as holy. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared. Oh, I'm sorry. I went there too quickly.
Paul makes it clear that true wisdom, it comes from looking to Christ. And Paul, in Colossians 2:3, he says that he labored to preach and teach Christ. And so putting all those things together, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? It simply means this. It means to live and walk in the assurance of the gospel. Live in obedience to Christ. Just as you've received Christ, so continue to walk in Him. That's wisdom. Live in the assurance of the gospel. Don't be caught up in false teaching and in teaching that is contrary to the message of Christ. So if that's what it means to walk in wisdom, the second question is this: where are we to walk in wisdom? Well, he makes that clear in the next part of verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That simply is another way of saying live for Christ in view of those who don't know Him. Walk in this way not just when you're in the church, but when you're out in the world. Of course, we've already seen that Paul has urged us to live according to Christ in the context of the church and the body of Christ. That was chapter 3. He's also urged us to live out our faith in Christ in the context of our homes, with husband and wife, parents, children, slaves and masters. We talked about that last time. But Paul doesn't want us to lose sight of the Great Commission. Paul was ever the evangelist. He doesn't want us to be so insular in our Christian life that we neglect to live for Christ among those who don't know Jesus. Paul's desire was that everyone, everywhere, would hear the good news of Christ. So again, putting all that together, where are we to walk in wisdom? Well, really the answer of Colossians is everywhere. In church, at home, and including the way that you live among unbelievers. That our lives should be consistent. That it should reflect Christ wherever we are, wherever we go. Whether in the privacy of our home, or in the fellowship of the church, or in the presence of unbelievers, we are to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord Jesus. And Paul's saying that's wisdom, to walk in Christ. And that leads to a final question. Well, why? Why do we need to walk in wisdom? And the answer, as you might expect, is simply this: to point others to Christ. Notice the purpose statement in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that, for this reason, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now this reminds me of some words from 1 Peter. Familiar words, Peter writes, but in your hearts set apart or honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. To live in wisdom, to walk in wisdom, is simply to walk in obedience to Jesus. And I think it's almost a given that when our lives take that shape, when we are living for Christ, people around you will notice. They will notice. Because so often, living for Christ is the way that God calls us to live is counter to the world around us. Now, it's not countercultural just for the sake of being countercultural. It's just that God's ways are different than the ways that sinful men tend to go. And so people will notice, and they'll ask, what is it about you? Why are you so happy all the time? Or what is it about your life that's so different? Why do you do the things that you do? And you'll be able to say, it's because and only because of Jesus and what He's done for me. That's it. I'm nothing special, but I have a great Savior.
And that's what Paul is saying. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Walk in wisdom. Make the best use of time so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, it's interesting that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he had some instructions that he gave to his disciples many times. Follow me. Jesus gave that invitation. Follow me. And that's what the disciples did for 3 years or so. They followed Jesus. They followed him and watched how he lived. And that is what they were to do, and that was how they were to live as followers of Christ. But when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, and when he was giving his final parting words to his disciples, did you ever stop and think that Jesus didn't say to them, "And you will be my followers to the ends of the earth"? No, what did he say? "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." By their words, primarily by the preaching of the gospel, you will bear witness to Christ, but also by their living. And isn't that what the apostle has been urging us to see in the book of Colossians? Since you've been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, seek the things above, not things below. Verse 5, put to death what remains of your earthly nature. Put on Christ. Walk in him. That's wisdom. The wisdom of obedience, the joy of obedience. And so it is for us tonight, dear friends. These are the standing orders that God gives to us. Standing orders for gospel living. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Why? So that in all things and in every way, our lives would be a living salute in honor and worship of Christ. That we would give honor and glory to our commanding officer, as it were, to our great captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives would be a living salute to him in honor and worship of him. How are we to do this? How? I think Paul's final words in the book of Colossians, verse 18, chapter 4, are a fitting conclusion. How does Paul conclude this letter? Grace be with you. Grace be with you. How are we to live these truths out? How are we to follow these standing orders? By the grace of Christ that is with us. For it is the grace of Jesus in which we are standing. And it is the grace of Jesus that we are to walk in as we wait for our great captain to call us home. And so we hear the standing orders, the commands of our God to be people of prayer, to walk in wisdom, but we do it walking in the good news of his grace. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible little book that we know today as Colossians. We thank you for the way that it describes just how glorious Jesus you are, Lord of creation, Lord over the church, and Lord over our hearts. God, we pray that that would be true for us tonight. Because our desire, Lord, is to walk in obedience to you. And so, Father, we pray that we would recognize that prayer is not just a secondary thing that we can do or not do. But, Father, let us be people who have this sense that that speaking to our God is vital to our lives. We pray, Father, that you would transform our hearts so that prayer would be as the breath to our lungs. And Father, we pray that you would give us hearts also that walk in wisdom, the wisdom of obedience, the joy of obedience. Because we know and believe that there is nothing better that we could do with our lives than give them and use them and live them for your honor and glory. That, as Paul said, whatever we do, in word or deed, we would do in your name, giving thanks to you. And so, Father, our prayer tonight is simply this, that our lives would be a living salute in honor of you. And Father, we pray that somehow through us, through our words and through our living, that those around us would also see the goodness and greatness of our God. And Father, that you would draw them to yourself so that they too might not just be followers of you, but witnesses for you and of your great name. And so, Lord, we thank you for that great promise that you've given us, that you will carry on and bring to completion the good work that you've done in us. Give us the grace and strength to walk with you, to continue, just as we've received Christ, to walk in him. Lord, that is our prayer tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song together, O Church, Arise. This is I think this is a great song that sends us out. Church, let's rise and go and live and walk with Jesus. Let's stand together and sing, worshiping him this evening. Seated. We do have a couple minutes. I've never done this before. This makes me really nervous. So ask Pastor Glenn the questions. But we do have a couple minutes, so we do have time for a question for Pastor Glenn, if you would like. So from tonight's message or from this morning, any questions? Excellent. It was clear as can be. Or you weren't listening. Any questions? Saving them for next week. Yeah, Phil. Yeah, that's a great question. So does Paul's instructions to prayer, is it meant for individual believers or is it for the church? I think it's both. I think that is a good question because oftentimes when we read letters like Paul's, I think our tendency is to read them from an individualistic perspective. That's kind of our culture. We read that this is for me, right? But oftentimes in Paul's letters, I mean, we saw him writing to the church. And so these letters are written to the church. And so it is for the church, the congregation as a whole, but I think it's a call also for individual believers to be people of prayer as well. But my point is that too often we forget the corporate side of it, that we're called to do these things as a body of believers. So I think it's both, but that's a good question. Thank you. Any other questions? Okay, then. Saving them all for next week. We like that. We like that. Good. Well, let's stand together. Receive the blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and always. Amen.